We're reading from Exodus chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Some of it may sound familiar because some of it's the same as last week, but you're getting the next episode this week. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look on God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians were oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Thank you. I want to invite Bob up to give us a message. Just pray for him. Thank you, Lord, for Bob. Thank you for his gifts and talents. And we ask that you'll open our ears and that your Holy Spirit will speak into our hearts through his word. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This morning is really a part two, following on from last week, where we get the exciting time. Moses is minding his own business, having been in the desert tending sheep for 40-odd years. And all of a sudden, God gets in contact with him in an incredibly dramatic way. And you get this voice of God and the bush that doesn't burn. And he approaches it, and then he takes off his shoes, for he's on holy ground. Quite amazing. And then what God says to him next must have just filled his heart with a mixture of excitement and joy. Moses, he said, Moses, I've seen the plight of my people in Egypt. I've seen what's happening. I've seen what's being done to them. I know how they're feeling. So Moses, I've got fantastic news for you. The people I care about, your people, I'm going to set them free. Yes, Moses, I am going to deal with the Egyptians. Moses, I'm even going to confront Pharaoh himself, and I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. Wow, Lord, said Moses, in the street version of the Bible. Wow, Lord, that's fantastic. That's amazing. It's what I've been waiting for. And Moses, here is the most important part. Guess what? I'm going to send you to bring this all about. So now, verse 10, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said, Lord, that's wonderful. Thank you for thinking of me. I'll be on my way, shall I? Not. God told Moses to do something very clearly indeed. And Moses said, No. No. No, Lord. God told him there was one way to go. There was one thing to do. And Moses responded by giving the Lord not one, but five reasons as to why he shouldn't do what God had just told him to do. It's funny, really, because when we think about Moses, we think about this kind of rugged, bearded, tough character, brave, telling Pharaoh what's what, and standing at the edge of the Red Sea with his staff, parting the waters. Someone full of faith who really deserves his place in the hero's gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we may sometimes think to ourselves, well, wouldn't it be good if I could be like that? If I could be strong like Moses? If I could believe like Moses believed, wouldn't that be wonderful? Someone once told me that faith is like a muscle. It only grows and develops when we use it. And the more we use it, as we get to know God better, the more faithful and the more people of faith we become. And Moses, this amazing figure that we see in Hollywood epics, he didn't start out a great man of faith at all. In fact, I think Moses, if you wanted to give him a title, I think he started out as the king of excuses. So I thought this morning we could just spend a few minutes having a look at each of these five excuses that he gave to God as to why he shouldn't do what God was telling him to do. So verse 10, "So now Moses, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God says, go, and Moses says, no. Excuse number one, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. "But," Moses said to God, "who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who am I? I'm no one special. I'm not trained. I'm not experienced. Moses didn't feel up to the task. And it's funny, actually, as we look through the names of the people in the Bible who God chooses to use, how many of them on the face of it weren't up to the task? And actually, how many of them wouldn't have been our choice of obvious people to choose to do the things that God asked them to do? Inexperienced, flawed, weak people. People like, well, you and me. Often God asks us to do things that are outside the scope of our ability. He asks us to do things that are outside our comfort zone, even outside our experience. I mean, Moses had no experience in taking the entire slave workforce from the most powerful nation in the world. That wouldn't have appeared on Moses' CV at this point in time. And actually, even more worrying for Moses, he had a dreadful track record back in Egypt. He was a wanted man. He was a murderer. He was a fugitive. So when God said to him, guess what, Moses? I'm sending you to go to Pharaoh. That prospect filled him with, well, it was pretty scary. And he probably thought of the scenario in his mind. Wait a minute, I go back to Pharaoh and I stand in front of him and I say, Pharaoh, let the people of God go. And Pharaoh's going to say to me, who do you think that you are? Who do you think you are to come into my palace and start telling me what to do? Moses' first excuse. Who am I? Who am I? You know, God takes us where we are, with our concerns, with our weaknesses, and he meets us at those points. And you can see that in the next verse. Here's what God replied to Moses' first excuse, who am I? God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses' excuse? Who am I to do this? God's reply? Don't worry. Doesn't matter. I will be with you. I will be with you. It's not who you are that counts. It's who God is that counts. That's the important thing. And when the Lord asks us to do things, to do something, we don't look at ourselves. We look at the one who's asking us. We look at God. And we remember that He, if He tells us to do something, as He told Moses to do something, He pledges Himself to be with us. So it doesn't matter who we are, if we've got God in our corner. So Moses said, okay, Lord, well, if you're going to be with me, no problem. Shall I go now? No. Excuse number two. Chapter 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? Of course, that's how Moses had described himself, sorry, how God had described himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am the God of your fathers, haven't he? But Moses thought, well, wait a minute, is that really going to interest the Egyptians? If I go into Pharaoh's, I mean, they have billions of gods for all different manner of things. And if I go into the court of Pharaoh and I say, well, God sent me, and Pharaoh says, which God? And he said, well, the God of my fathers. Well, that's not actually going to be very meaningful to Pharaoh. I mean, he couldn't care less about Abraham, could he? What should I tell him? Maybe Moses was kind of prompting himself as well, wondering to himself, well, actually, you're saying you're going to be with me, but who are you? What does that mean, that you're going to be with me? How can I have confidence in you? That may have been underneath it as well, mightn't it? Pharaoh isn't going to be very impressed with the God of Abraham. And actually, perhaps I need to know a bit more about who you are. And the Lord responds. Isn't God gracious the way in which He responds? He doesn't say, Moses, I've just told you to go. Get to it. He actually meets Moses where he is. God's good like that. He cares about how we're feeling and where we are. His way is the only way. You could say God is a dictator. His will is absolute. And He will be obeyed. But He is a loving, caring, generous, gracious ruler. So how does God respond to Moses' second excuse? The first one, who am I? The second one, who are you? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you ought to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. What's in a name? Well, that is a funny kind of a name, because the point of that is it's not a name at all. It's not a proper noun. It's actually a verb. I am. It's a sense of a continuing, evolving action. I am the one who always is, you could translate it. Tell him the one who always is has sent me. It's a statement of existence. And actually, it can have a future meaning as well. I know we say it is I am who I am, but it can also have the sense of I will be who I will be. And I find that important, because what that says to me is that God will be for us what we need him to be at that point in time. He is who he is, and he will be what we need him to be as we do what he sends us to do. Tell the Egyptians, tell my people that I am the God of their fathers, the one who simply is, has sent you. And Moses responds with excuse number three. So the Lord's told Moses who he is. The Lord has told Moses that he promises to be with him. So now Moses begins to get down to the practicalities of what he's being asked to do. And he probably pictured himself all alone in an Egyptian court in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful known ruler in the universe at that time, telling him that God had sent him to take away his entire free slave workforce. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord, he didn't appear to you. Prove it.' Lord, what if I know you're with me and because you are who you are, I can rely on that. But what if I actually get there in that situation and they don't believe me or they don't listen to me?" I wonder if sometimes the first two words of what he says resonate with us. The what ifs. The what ifs. I wonder how often it's the what ifs that stop you and me from doing what God has told us to do. There are so many what ifs, aren't there? So many what ifs. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe in you? What's that showing? Well, in a way, I suppose what it's showing is a lack of faith in God. You see, if God is who he said he is, the one who simply is and exists, has done, will be forever the same, then he's going to bring what he sent us to do. He was going to bring what he'd sent Moses to do to pass. So in a way, it was a lack of faith. I mean, just because someone else doesn't believe in him doesn't mean that God isn't going to be able to manage what he intends to do. If Christians had stopped sharing their faith in India because they thought that some people might not believe them, then we wouldn't have been watching all those fantastic photos of what God's doing out there and how the church is growing, would we? It's not what other people may or may not think about what we're doing that counts. It's that God has sent us to do it, and God has told us to say it. So what does the Lord do there? Well, out of graciousness to Moses, he gives him a couple of miracles to perform. Okay, Moses, when you get there, throw your staff on the ground, it'll become a snake. Pick it up and it'll become a staff again. Put your hand inside your coat, bring it out and it'll be full of leprosy. Put it back in again and it'll be clean again. Is that okay? Will that at least get you started, Moses? Will that at least get you going? And the answer to that, most surely, was no. Because we're only on excuse number three, aren't we? And we know there's two more in the armoury. So the answer is no, that's not enough. That won't do the trick. It would have done the trick to me. You know, someone's going to have to go and meet a bishop or someone. If I could just throw my umbrella on the floor and it became a snake, I'd say, "Now, do you hear what I'm saying, Bishop?" It'd be good, that would be. But no, not enough. Actually, what God was going to do was just going to blow the snake and the leprosy thing right out of the water. I mean, when he gets to doing the stuff that he really did do, it was just mind-blowing. He was just doing this to help Moses in terms of where he was, to move on a bit in his faith. It would have seemed, wouldn't it, to have answered all Moses' issues, though. Who am I? Don't worry, Moses. I'm going to be with you. Who are you? I'm God who made you. How am I going to prove that? Here's a couple of miracles. Doesn't that seem to have ticked all the boxes thus far? Well, Lord, that seems to have taken care of it all. Thank you very much for being patient with me. I'll just be on my way then. Not a bit of it. For his next excuse, Moses comes back to the theme of him and his lack of giftedness. It can be found in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since... it's very funny. O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Lord, it's the speaking part, and I'm no good at public speaking. And I've noticed that since we've been having this conversation, my public speaking hasn't got any better. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Incredibly funny. We seem to think that in order for us to do something for God, we have to be gifted at it and to be experienced in doing it. Well, if that's the case, did David have any experience at leading the army of Israel or of fighting giants? The answer is no. Couldn't even get the armour on. Did Peter have any experience at starting the church? I mean, had he been on a church planting conference in Jerusalem? It's no, isn't it? What Moses still hadn't taken on board was where God guides, he provides. If God sends us to do something, he will equip us for the task, because he does actually want it to work. So the Lord told him that. Verses 11 and verses 12. The Lord said to Moses, Moses, who gave you your mouth? Who makes a person deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. Now go. And this is a really complete answer. If you think about what Moses is saying, the way in which God says this, now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. That is such a complete answer to what Moses is saying. Look, Moses, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say, so you've not got to worry about thinking the words up, and I'm going to help you to say it, so you're not going to get tongue twisted. I'm going to do the whole thing. I'm not going to help you by halves, Moses. I'm really going to do everything that you need to get it done. I mean, that is every possible detail covered. And our gracious God has taken it all at Moses' speed, patiently, lovingly, affirmingly. And so Moses says, well, Lord, I'm out of excuses. I'll just go. No. He's got one more excuse. Chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, oh, I do like this one. Can't you send someone else? Why me? Lord, send someone else. Can't you get someone else to do it? And perhaps that's the bottom line. Moses didn't want to do it. In the cold light of day, Moses just didn't want to do it. It is all too easy to make an assumption that there is someone else to do the task if I don't do it. If I don't do it, then someone else is going to do it. I don't know if that's true. If the Lord puts us in a place for a reason, if I don't tell the person who lives next to me about him, if I don't share my faith with that colleague at work or pupil at school or parent or that other person on my course, or then someone else is going to do it. I don't know. We'd have to think about that. It'd be sad if they didn't, wouldn't it? If everyone said no, then there wouldn't be anyone to do it, would there? So I find it quite a challenge. But what we see is this great hero of the faith, this rugged man with a staff, telling Pharaoh what's what, parting the Red Sea, he didn't start out like that. And the Lord had to work quite hard to even get him started, to get him kick-started. That man's faith battery was well and truly flat. Well and truly flat. It was a journey of faith for Moses, gently, if you like, exercising that faith muscle. And it gives us hope, doesn't it? What it says to me is, you know, our faith battery this morning, your faith battery, my faith battery, it might be completely flat. If it's completely flat, God can still do something. He can charge us up. He can jumpstart us. He can get us going again. He can. He really can. You can't. Your faith battery can't be so flat that God can't get you going again. He can. And he's done it throughout history, time and time again, with men and with women. He's done it. And he can do it for me, and he can do it for you. So if you like, if there was to be a challenge this morning, and how can there not be from this kind of a story in the Bible? Perhaps it would be something like this. But we've each got to hear God for ourselves. And he may be saying something completely different to you. But it could be something like this. Is there anything in your life at the moment that the Lord may be asking you to do that you're saying no to? Or putting off? Or giving excuses? Is there anything in your life that God may be asking you to do that you're putting off or saying no to or giving excuses instead? If that's you, if you can think of something, if perhaps the Holy Spirit of God is even nudging you now with something, can I just encourage you? Can I encourage you that Moses took a risk and it paid off? And God is not the one who says to us, do this, and then leaves us by ourselves. He is there to catch us. The Lord honours those who honour him. It's a one-way street. It's the last signpost in the desert today, and it's a one-way street. It's God's way or nothing. There isn't an alternative, but it's a street that God promises to walk down with us, side by side, hand in hand, encouraging, equipping, guiding, and loving us along the way. That's a road worth walking. And let's ask God to show us what he'd have us do. And let's have the courage to walk with him down that path. Amen.
Thanks, Bob.